So this is Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the man who comes to Jesus here is a leper, and some people may be kind of aware of what leprosy was like, others maybe not. Lepers in the ancient world might have had leprosy as we know it, but the word actually in the ancient world covered a whole lot of other stuff than just leprosy. Of course, people didn't have all the medical knowledge that we have and couldn't tell differences between things. They didn't have microscopes or lab tests or anything. And because some of these diseases that erupted in sores and spots on the skin were extremely contagious, any skin disease was just considered leprosy, and people were quite literally driven out of society. Since people couldn't tell the difference, they didn't risk, you know, is this something that's dangerous or not? So this man, for however many years, we don't know, but he's ill enough that he's probably been sick for a while. So for whatever time, he's been living probably either in natural caves. Some people may be aware that kind of Israel, the type of mountains or whatever they have, there are a lot of these natural caves that people would live in when they didn't have a home. So he would have been living in caves or possibly like in a slum, what we would call a slum, outside of any city or village with no one else except for maybe a couple other lepers. The fact that he comes to Jesus by himself may indicate that he wasn't living with a group of other lepers. You may remember there's another time when, 9 or 10 of them come to Jesus together. They were probably living together. So he's been cut off from his family. Right? Sometimes we think of the disease and just the grossness of the physical disease and the pain and the losing fingers and all that stuff. But I think the social things are probably the far worse. I mean, being cut off from your family, losing your entire family, being driven out from your spouse, from your children, never seeing your children again, losing your job, your livelihood, whatever it is that you kind of did. I mean, I think in the ancient world, people also probably found meaning and significance and identity and pleasure in what it was that they did. You lose all that. He would have survived by begging, and not even begging like standing beside the street with a bowl talking with people, more, you know, begging from a distance. Right? You go up to the edge of the road outside of town, you put a bucket next to the road, and then you walk off into the field and yell at people as they walk by, hoping that maybe they'll leave something, and after they walk off, you can come up and pick it up. So, you know, as I was thinking about this week and trying to think of, you know, something in our modern world that would kind of convey the same level of alienation, I didn't really come up with anything. I mean, I think we could come up with some things that are very alienating, but I'm not sure of anything of this extreme. So, for this guy, his life is so not okay that there's really nothing he can do but face up to the fact that he is not okay. But for the rest of us, I think this is a major sticking point. I think a lot of us, when we are not okay, we manage to not face up to it. And of course, obviously anybody who's ever dealt with any kind of addiction knows that this is why addiction is such a problem, is that when it's still kind of like the person can get by, they tell themselves there's no problem. And they manage to convince themselves, and because they themselves are convinced, they manage to convince others that I'm fine. When in fact, they are not fine. And we are not fine. When something's not okay, right? And whatever that might be, whether it's just that we're grieved or frustrated with, you know, something in life or something in ourselves, when we're angry, when we're selfish, right? When self-pity's kind of getting the best of us, when we're just hurting, maybe we've done nothing wrong, but things have been done wrong to us and we're hurting. Whether it's sin, just plain old simple sin that we're allowing in our lives. When something is not okay, we need to be able to face it honestly and admit to ourselves that we are not okay. And because we, as evangelical Christians, are so comfortable with the fact that we're sinners, right? I mean, we've been told that, we're convinced of it, we've accepted it. The Bible says that we are not okay, and we say, amen, we are not okay. But you know what? Even as we do that, often it's kind of we admit that on this real general level, right? As long as it's vague, you're a sinner. Oh yeah, I'm a sinner. No. This is sin. This is not okay. Oh, well, you know what? No, that's not that bad, really. I know what you're saying, and I'm thank you, brother, that you're concerned about me, but you don't have the whole story there. That's going to be okay. Right? We'll admit in general that we're not okay, but we have a hard time admitting in any particular specific thing that we're not okay. And our impulse with any specific problem is to downplay it, right? What people call minimizing. Yeah, this isn't a good thing, but it's not out of control. Yeah, I'd be better off without this, but basically I'm okay. But why wait for the problem to get to the point where it's destroying your life? Whether it's an addiction or a sin or an emotion or whatever it is, why wait for it to become like this man's leprosy where there's no denying it? We need to be ourselves honest. We need to be honest with ourselves when things are not okay. But the real game changer here for this man isn't that he just recognizes that he's a leper. The thing that really changes is that he's willing to go ask for help. And again, I think this is a really kind of a big deal. I think this is one of our major problems, is that we're not willing to ask for help. The last thing any one of us ever wants to do is to ask for help, right? I mean, it's proverbial. Like, how long do you have to wander around the streets before you ask somebody for directions, right? I mean, we just... And that's because only a few more years and people won't get that anymore, right? Right. It's like one of my favorite, okay, now I'm off topic, but one of my favorite illustrations is keeping your heart tuned into the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the radios in the cars that you actually had to tune? And they didn't have auto tracking. So like as you drive, you're constantly having it's constantly like sliding out of in tune and you constantly have to kind of be pulling it back, right? Who gets that anymore? Waste of a good illustration. So anyways, but coming back, you know, we don't want to ask for help. And we see it more obviously like in our relationships with other people, but the same thing is true of God. We're reluctant to ask him for help. There's this thing inside of us that's proud. There's this thing inside of us that's self-reliant. There's the thing that's in us that's, okay, I'm willing to admit I have this problem, but if I can get the best of it, then I'm still the winner, right? It's as though I wouldn't have had the problem at all if I'm the one that can get control of it. It's my problem. I'll take care of it myself. Well, guess what? No, you won't. One, because you don't really want to, right? These problems, sometimes they're our pets. It feels good to pity yourself. It feels good to wallow in the hurt. It feels good to sin. You're not okay, And some of your problems are bigger than you are. For me, that was the thing that really brought me to Jesus when I was converted. It was I ran into a problem that I had to face I couldn't fix, that the problem was bigger than my ability to deal with it. Why did I realize that? Grace. I would have deceived myself for the rest of my life. But by grace, my eyes were open to see that the problem was bigger than what I could handle. And I asked for help. Why is it so hard for us to ask for help? Whether we're speaking of asking God in prayer, and when I say asking God for help, I mean like really letting Him take over. It's one thing to say, you know what, God, I could really use your help down here, right, where I'm still in control. You're just going to sprinkle that God dust on me, and it's going to work when I do what I want to do to fix my problem, right? It's a completely different thing to fall on your knees and grovel before the Lord and say, I can't do this. I need you to do this, and I'm ready for you to do it your way. I'm going to do what you say. And I'll just throw out that sometimes when you ask God for help, He may tell you to ask a person for help. But I think we'll come back to that. So when this guy comes to Jesus, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Okay? Now, in saying, if you are willing, he's admitting that Jesus is absolutely within his rights to be not willing. Right? He knows that when he comes and he asks for Jesus' help, he's not deserving of Jesus' attention. He realizes that he's making a petition. He's asking for a handout. He's begging again. And in response, Jesus says, I am willing. This is an incredible statement. I've been thinking all week about just those three words, just pulled out of context. I am willing. And I would urge every one of you to pull those three words out of context and carve them into your brain. I mean, literally, take out the knife and physically scrape away the gray matter so that on your brain is just written, I am willing. So that in every situation you ever find yourself in, as you look at it, you have Jesus' voice right there over your shoulder saying, I am willing. And what's more, the word here that's actually used in the gospel is actually a little bit stronger than willing. And I think this is important to remember because sometimes we can be grudgingly willing to do something. Sometimes we can be willing to do what we really don't want to do. Right? Sometimes we are willing out of guilt. Sometimes we're willing out of a sense of obligation. Sometimes we're willing out of all kinds of different reasons to do what we really don't want to do. But here, when Jesus says, I am willing, what he actually says is, I want, or I desire, or I wish to do this. It's as though when the man comes up and asks, Jesus breaks into this beaming smile and says, why, yes, of course, I've been waiting for you to ask. There's nothing better I would like to do. Jesus wants to help this man. He's not just merely willing. And what is it that Jesus actually wants to do? Well, the first thing that he wants to do is he wants to heal him. He wants to do for the man what the man wants him to do. And he does not need to be convinced. He doesn't need to be bribed. He doesn't need to be cajoled. Jesus has to be given reasons to help the leper. The leper doesn't have to say, you know what, I have five kids at home and my wife just isn't feeding them. If you heal me, I can go take care of them. And Jesus says, well, you know what, you're a real piece of work, but your kids, I saw them the other day. They're pretty cute. Okay, I'm willing. Right? Neither the leper nor we have to give any reasons whatsoever why Jesus should help us. And think about your prayer life. You know, pay attention to yourself when you pray. Because I bet that sometimes when you ask Jesus to help, you feel like you have to give him a lot of reasons. And you know, those might, sometimes it's helpful for us to kind of run through that in our own head or whatever, but he doesn't need your reasons. He already wants to. He wants to help you just because he wants to help you. The second thing that Jesus wants is he wants to touch the man. And this is significant. It says that Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. And I want to say very, very clearly that he did not touch the man in order to heal him. Jesus did not need to touch people to heal them. Jesus didn't have the healing touch. Jesus had the creative word. Jesus healed him by saying, "Be clean." Remember, this is Jesus. When he speaks, things happen. This is the one who said, "Let there be light," and it was so. Okay? And through the Gospels, we see Jesus over and over again just saying the word. Remember the centurion who said, "Don't come to my house. Certainly don't touch anybody or anything. We're not worthy of that. You just say the word." Okay? Jesus heals the man with his word. It was not necessary to touch him. But Jesus chose to touch him. And significantly, Jesus touched him before he said, "Be clean." Jesus touched him because Jesus wanted to touch him. Touch is incredibly important. And I think people are aware of that. When Jesus reaches his hand out, and it, by the way, it said that, Jesus reached out. You know, let that, you know, that is a picture. Jesus reaches his hand across the years of separation from other people. He reaches across the physical grossness of the man's body. He reaches across the social taboos. He reaches across the risk of infection. He reaches across the risk of being accused of breaking the law of Moses. And he does this because he wants to touch the man. He wants to be close. Physical touch between people, whether it's handshakes or hugs or sitting on the couch with your child snuggled up to you with a book. Physical touch is critical to physical, psychological, and spiritual well-being. And this is something that the research has shown a lot of over the years, that we need touch. We need to touch other people. We need people to touch us. It means a lot to us. I can remember different times when in a conversation with somebody, it was maybe emotional or heated, and when they reached out and put their hand on my shoulder as they said something, it was like, oh! Touch is incredibly important, and Jesus wants to touch the man because he knows that this man needs to be touched by another person. And I think it's not just Jesus sees the need of the man and wants to take care of the man. I think Jesus wants to touch the man because Jesus wants to be close to him. This isn't just condescension. This is Jesus saying, "I want to be with you. I need your touch. I need to be close to you." Of course, not need in the same level, but desire. God wants to be close to us. He wants to touch our lives, not because he's just so disgusted by what we're doing with him. He knows he wants to change us. God wants to touch our lives because he wants to be in our lives. He wants to be close to us. It's not just out of pity. It's God doing what he wants to do when he touches us. The third thing that I think that Jesus wants here is that he also wants to point the man in a new direction and even kind of prod him, give him a little push to make the move to start living in a new direction. And what I'm talking about is verse 14. After healing him, Jesus says, "Go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing." Now, this is a fairly significant request that Jesus is making. He's actually putting a little bit of a demand on the man. This thing that he tells him to do, this isn't just kind of like pop in on the priest down this road and say, "Hey, check this out, look at it, woohoo, see ya." If you look in Leviticus 13 and 14, where all the laws that Jesus is referring to are, this man may have had to go to Jerusalem, you know, which is a couple days' journey. They're up in Galilee at this point. It's not for sure. He may have been able to just do this with a local priest who could have like put in a little sacrifice order that things be offered up in Jerusalem for him. Or he may very well have had to go to Jerusalem. In either case, the process involves a whole series of offerings. It's not just one bird, stab it, and you're done. You know, there's a whole series of offerings, and shaving your entire body, I believe twice, and a whole bunch of other stuff that takes place over the course of 7 days. Okay? Jesus is making a significant demand on this man. It's going to cost him things. It's going to cost him time. It's going to cost him hassle. It's going to cost him money. This is a leper. He doesn't have anything. Okay? Jesus is not afraid to kind of make a demand of the man, saying, hey, you know what? You got to do this. But it's a demand that leads to blessings. Going to show himself to the priest, this is about re-entering the community of the people of God. This is about re-entering fellowship with God himself. This is about pleasing God. Jesus wants to heal him. Jesus wants to touch him. But more than anything else, Jesus wants to see him start a new life of obedience in the midst of the people of God. And Jesus is willing to give him a little push and say, hey, you know what? What just happened here, this is really good. But there's something more. And you need it. And I want you to make those steps. Here. And he kind of opens the door for the guy and then kind of gives him a little push. And notice the order of what happens. Okay? Because the order here is important. Jesus heals the man first. Without any requests put on the man. Without any conditions. Jesus touches the man, reaches out to him first, without any conditions. And then he invites him to make a change and live a new life. He's not healed because he repents or changes or commits to anything. He's healed just because he cries out to Jesus. And Jesus wants to help. We're not even told if the guy goes to the priest or not. Jesus connects with him, loves him, heals him, touches him. Jesus puts himself into contact with the man first. But once he is in contact with Jesus, then Jesus moves to the real issue. This grace that I've shown you, this willingness on my part, this gift of healing, is it going to bring change to your skin or is it going to bring change to your life? And he kind of leaves that with the man, but he does give him a real clear point and a little bit of a push. One helpful trick, we'll call it a trick. One helpful trick in thinking how Scripture applies to us is consciously thinking about which character in the story do I see myself as. Okay, I kind of first became consciously aware that that's how we read Scripture once when I was reading this contest of Elijah with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, right? And being a young 20-something preacher of the gospel, right? I saw myself as Elijah, right? Right, we're going to go fight the Lord's battles. We're going to boldly declare the word of the Lord. Right, and I was reading the story, and the Lord just said, you're the sacrifice. And it completely changes the story. Completely changes what the story says to us. So anyways, in here, which character in the story do we identify with guides what the story is saying to us? And here, first, obviously, we need to identify with the leper. We see ourselves as the leper. And then, as I've already been kind of alluding to in the first part there, are you willing? Right? The story asks you, are you willing to stand in front of the mirror and give your own heart a good, honest look, being willing to see that you are not okay? And not in just some general sense, but are you willing to let the Word of God, to let the Spirit of God, to let perhaps even the people of God, this starts to get tricky, but are you willing to let God, whichever way He wants, to put His finger on something specific and say, this is not okay. Oh yeah, Lord, I'm not okay. No, no, no. This is not okay. And you have to do something about it. Are we willing to go past the general confession of, yes, Lord, I need you, and be specific when He shines the light of His truth on dark corners of your heart? There are dark corners of your heart. Oh, yes, there are dark corners in my heart. This is a dark corner of your heart. No, 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 that's not a dark corner of my heart. Are you willing to let God show you the dark corners of your heart? And then are you willing to honestly admit to Him that it is not okay, that it needs to change, and if it doesn't change, things will not be okay? Because if not, if you're not willing, there's no healing. And there's no change. But then, if we are willing at that level, we need to go a step further and be willing to ask for help. And sometimes asking God for help is as simple as saying a prayer. Lord, I need you in this. This will get the best of me, and I can't do anything about it. I need you. But as I kind of alluded to in passing earlier, often asking God for help will then mean asking another person for help. And for some of us, it's really easy to ask God for help and really hard to ask a person for help. Now, how will you know the difference? How will you know? Because not always do we have to talk with another person. How do you know the difference? And all I can say is that I really believe with my heart, I believe from Scripture, and I believe from experience, that when we are sincere, when we really want God's help, when we really know that we're not okay, when we really want to do what He wants us to do, we will know the difference. If we have our own limitations, God, I want you to help, and I want you to help in this way. I want your help to look like this. I'm asking you because I don't want that help. I think often we don't hear anything. But I think when we're really humbled enough to lie on our face before God and listen to what He says, we'll hear Him. If you really want to do what God wants, and He wants you to talk not just to Him, but to a pastor, or a doctor, or a counselor, or a brother or sister, I believe you will know. The important thing is to be sure that you're seeking God's help in humility, not in pride. What do I mean, seeking God's help in pride? Sometimes trusting in God alone is self-deceived. I'm going to do this on my own. When we're really facing the fact that we need help and we are humbly willing to ask Jesus for help and do it His way, we really do, though, find out that He is more than willing. He is eager and just waiting for us to get to that point. But here, after we see ourselves as the leper, I believe that we need to actually see ourselves as Jesus. And again, I know that for some people that sounds like we're taking things on ourselves or whatever, but I do. I believe that Jesus is the picture of what God wants us to be like. I don't say that we're going to be like Him. I don't believe that that's going to happen during our lifetime. I believe there are fundamental differences between who Jesus was and is and who we are. But I do believe that Jesus in the Gospels is showing us what God wants my life to be like, and that I am called to imitate him in as much as I can with his help. And so reading this story, I not only see myself as the leper, but then I go back and I reread the story, seeing what the role of Jesus says to me. And when I do that, I'm challenged. And I will say that I was specifically challenged in several ways this week, asking myself, am I willing? Am I willing to be available to people the way that Jesus is available and is willing with this leper? When people interrupt my day with their needs and their requests, which in all fairness are not my business, am I willing to stop what I'm doing and give them my attention? I think this is one of the fundamental, amazing things in the gospel, is the way that Jesus gives whoever is in front of him all his attention. Am I willing to see past the inconvenience and see the person? And stop the clock, close the book, set aside whatever it is, and for whether it's 1 minute or 60 minutes, be willing to be there for that person. Do I really want to be like Jesus? Am I willing? Am I willing to touch people? And here, of course, I take the touch as a picture of engaging with people. Engaging people at the level of a genuine relationship, involving myself, even if it's only briefly, being available to a real contact with somebody else. You know how sometimes we can interact with somebody while we kind of keep them at arm's length. We interact with somebody purely on a professional level. We just kind of do our duty or whatever, and then just kind of be rid of them. Right? We can be willing to give somebody our attention, but they're really nothing more than just kind of a paper moving from the inbox to the outbox. As God brings people into our path, are we willing to actually try to connect with them, to allow their lives to touch my life? And then here's the last one. When God brings people along and we begin to connect with them, am I willing to then risk that relationship and risk what this person thinks of me and risk how this person will react to me in order to point out to them and even prod them about the changes that God wants them to make in order to live life His way and enjoy His blessings? I think this is a tough one for a lot of us. And I'm not saying that all of us are just supposed to be out there just constantly telling everybody what it is that they need to do with their lives. But God will bring about opportunities. And there are ways to very gently and lovingly kind of open a door to somebody and show them that, you know what, life could be different. Life could look like this. Life could involve blessings that right now you can't even imagine, but it's going to require you getting up and doing something about it. And if you're willing, I'm willing to help you. And I'm willing to walk with you. And I'm willing to do it together with you. Jesus here says, I am willing. And first of all, I do want you to see yourself as the one who is just radically not okay, who needs help, and I want you to turn to Jesus with all your heart because he is willing. But when you know that you're stepped across that line and you're on his side, you're his disciple and following him, you know, let that question go through your head as you go through your day. Jesus is willing. Do I want to be like Jesus? Am I willing? And may God make us willing to see ourselves as the leper and find deep healing in him, And then may God make us willing to become true disciples of Jesus by serving others and calling them to the blessing of repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lay ourselves before you, Lord, and we do ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, shine your light on the dark corners of our hearts and grant us the grace to face them honestly and see just how not okay we are. Lord, and then we also ask you would grant us the grace to pour our hearts out completely before you, to lower ourselves as low as we can go and genuinely seek your help. But Lord, we ask that then you would raise up our lives to be a testimony to others. Lord, that as we go out into the world and as we are willing, Lord, to be there for others the way that you have been there for us and those who followed you have been there for us, Lord, we ask that you would use our lives to show other people your love, to show other people your healing, to show other people the kind of life that's possible following you. In Jesus' name, amen.